Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here. Well done on making it to church with the wet weather. Welcome to you if you're here for the first time. My name is Josh, one of the ministers here. It's excellent we get to gather around God's Word as God's people united in Jesus Christ. So please keep your Bibles open there. Keep your handouts open. We'll let you know where we're going this morning. And speaking about meeting members at our church, I want to welcome our newest and youngest member, Olive Ann Borg. She's over there on the left. She was born Thursday night. Is that right, guys? Thumbs up. Excellent. Let's have the Borgs a round of applause for that. That's awesome news. So exciting. I've seen photos. She's super cute. So well done, Molly, because we know that's where she's getting it from. How about we pray as we come to look at this part of God's Word? And we'll pray for the Borgs as well. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of life. We thank you for this new precious little life of Olive. We do pray that you'd help Matt and Molly to really raise her in a way that she knows you and loves you and delights in you as her Lord and Savior. Thank you for her safe arrival and that everything ran smoothly. We do now pray that as we, your people, come to hear your word, you would help us to set our mind on things above. Help us to learn from your word. We pray that it will not simply remain in our minds, but it might transform the way that we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1999, in the month of April, the movie The Matrix was released, and I was hooked. I actually saw it 3 times at the cinemas. I just couldn't get enough off this movie. I love the action, the characters, the concept, and most of all, I loved the fashion, particularly the sweet black trench coat that the main character Neo wore pretty much throughout the most of the movie. I mean, who here has actually seen The Matrix, so you've got an idea? I've got an idea of actually, you know what I'm talking about. Well, The Matrix, when it came out, Keanu Reeves was one of the biggest film stars in Hollywood. He was the Chris Hemsworth or the Chris Evans or the Chris Pratt or the Chris Pine of today. And man, did I want to be like that guy. So much so, I convinced my very generous grandmother to buy me a long black trench coat that I wore everywhere. I wore it at church, I wore it at youth group, I wore it at school mufti days. I thought I looked awesome. It wasn't until a few years later that one of my very close friends said, "Do you remember that jacket you used to wear all the time?" And I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "You know, we all thought it was ridiculous, right?" Now, I made some questionable fashion choices in my youth. In year 12, I decided to frost the tips of my hair. In my first year uni, I decided to bleach my hair completely and then kind of got it shaved and spiked so I looked like a giant pineapple. It was so bad that when I got home, my own mother laughed at me. You know you've made a bad choice when your mum laughs at you. But the point of talking about The Matrix is not so I could recall for you the past fashion disasters of my life, but because the big theme of the movie is that the world that we are living in isn't real. It's not the real reality. You see, in the movie, if Neo takes this red pill, he'll discover that we're all living in something called The Matrix, which is nothing more than a computer program. But in a strange sort of way, The Matrix captures the reality of the Christian life. See, one of the big themes of the New Testament is that this world is not the one that counts as much as the heavens. And more than that, as Christians, as someone who trusts Jesus, this world is not our real home. This is a theme right throughout the New Testament. We think this world is the one that we should focus on. But in reality, the Bible tells us we are like refugees, people far from our native land, longing to go back. We're like aliens and strangers because actually we're citizens of heaven. And that is the big point of today's passage. And the Apostle Paul basically asks us one question, that is, will you live your life set your mind on this world? Will you get caught up with the things of this world? Or will you live for your real home? Will you live in the heavens where Jesus has a place reserved for you? So come with me to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and have a look at what he says. He says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is. Sit at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." And what Paul is talking about here is this massive change that happens the day you became a Christian. You see, when you put your trust in Jesus, something massive happened to you. Often I think, as Christians, we think this is what took place on this day. I went from being me to me who now just believes in Jesus. But Jesus says, no. On that day, your old sinful self died. You died on the day you trusted Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, that old sinful you died with him. That you that deserved God's judgment and condemnation was crucified with Jesus. And we actually saw that last week in chapter 2 when Paul said, you died with Christ to this world. Jesus calls it being born again in John chapter 3. And look how Paul puts it here in verse 1. He says, you have been raised with Christ. So that old sinful you has died. And a new person has come to life. You have been raised from the dead. You're a new creation. You have been washed clean. You are forgiven, a child of God. Now living for him like you were designed to do. But I think we look at one another. We look at our very ordinary selves. We look at our very ordinary lives. And it doesn't look like we've been raised with Christ. And for us living in this sinful, fallen world, it sure doesn't feel like it a lot of the time. Because this world seems more real. But verse 3, Paul gives us this new reality. He says, for you died, and now your life is hidden with Christ. That's the reality. You have been raised with Christ. But our experience as Christians is we struggle with sin. Our experience is we struggle with the effects of pain and sickness and broken relationships and death. And that's because our new reality is hidden with Christ in the heavens. But when Christ returns, we will see the reality. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see, when Jesus returns, we won't just see Jesus in all his glory. We too will be glorious like he is glorious, and we'll be able to see it. You and I will be revealed for what we are. As forgiven people, seen as washed clean, seen as sinless and righteous and holy children of God. Finally, people will see us for who we are in Christ. Finally, those family and friends and colleagues who hold you with a bit of disdain, they'll go, wow, I was in the presence of greatness my whole life and I didn't even know it. Then they will discover, when they see you glorified in your glorified body, in your new existence, exactly who they have known and who they should have listened to when you proclaimed Christ to them. But here's Paul's point. Who Christ is hidden from many. You can't yet see the future reality. And even if it doesn't feel like it a lot of the time, our spiritual reality is we have actually been raised with Christ. In Ephesians 1, Paul describes it as being seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. And in these verses, Paul says, what our spiritual reality is in truth will finally and completely be revealed when Christ returns. And he says it's going to happen because the life of Christ, who is your life, says Paul, dwells in you. And gives us the power we need to change and to live for Jesus in a world that is hostile towards him. And being in Jesus, says Paul, it guarantees the absolute outcome of this process. We will be glorified like Jesus. See, I want to say, if you work in a place where you happen to be the only Christian and your colleagues are hostile towards you, towards anything to do with church or Jesus or a biblical worldview, then just remember this. You plus God equals the majority. You will win. Christ is Lord of the cosmos. You will be raised with him. And when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. You see, what will be revealed when Jesus returns is already true. You have already died with Christ. You've already been made with Christ. And what Paul is talking about here is this idea that the Bible calls union with Christ. And actually, when you read the New Testament, what you discover more than any other time is this idea to describe our relationship with Jesus. But it's easy to miss because it actually gets caught up in phrases like this, in Christ or with Christ or Christ in us. But you see, this idea of being united with Jesus isn't the way I think most of us would describe our relationship with him. And I think that's because it's actually kind of a hard concept to get your head around, right? What does it mean to be in Christ? You see, if someone tells you they're a follower of Jesus, I immediately get what they're talking about, right? There is Jesus, and here I am following him. If someone says they live under the rule of Christ, well, I know what that means to be under somebody, under their authority, under their rule, and so it makes sense. To be saved by Christ, get it, inspired by Christ, check, taught by Christ, boom, devoted to Christ, I get them all. Because they draw on concepts that are familiar to us. Christ as a leader, as a teacher, as a savior, as a Lord, as an inspiration, as a ruler, as a king, as our highest priority and devotion. But to say you're in Christ, well, that's to think of Christ as like a sphere, as a space, a place, somewhere you can be rather than someone you follow or submit to. But being united to Jesus, being in Jesus, well, you know what? It's actually a bit like traveling to Melbourne. Melbourne's okay. And you know, if you know my opinions on Melbourne, that's a lot for me to even say it's okay. It is a vastly inferior city to our own, of course. But at time to time, you might want to pop down there for some reason. I don't know what it would be. But imagine with me, you need to get to Melbourne in a hurry. What would you do? Well, you'd head down to Sydney Airport. You'd find a plane that was heading to Melbourne, wouldn't you? But here is the key question. What kind of relationship do you need to have with that plane in order to get to Melbourne? Would it work for you to know all there is about that plane? To go online to Wikipedia and find the Boeing 747 page? To get your hands on the plane's manual and read it cover to cover? To go and head down to UNSW and do a course in aeronautics and physics? Would it be enough to be inspired by that plane? To stand at the departure lounge and watch it as it takes off into the air and just think, that is awesome. I want to be like that. Or would it cut it to be followers off the plane? To note down the direction that it goes and kind of set off on a journey and follow its path down the way the plane went? Would you receive the benefits of the plane by being nice to it? Going down into the tarmac, blowing up its tires, giving it a wash, have a little cuddle with it? No. If you're going to receive the benefits of that plane, you need to be in the plane. Because where that plane goes, what happens to the plane happens to you. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will bring about the result that you need. Only being in the plane will cut it. Because once you're in the plane, what is true for the plane becomes true for you. If the plane somehow makes it all the way to Melbourne, then you'll find yourself there too as well. Because you were in the plane the whole time. You know, it's the same with Jesus. If we want to be people who are no longer staring down the barrel at God's fierce, righteous judgment for our sin, it's not enough for us to be inspired by Jesus. If you yearn to have eternal life, I've got to tell you, it's not good enough to be imitators of Jesus. If you want to be new creations, washed clean by Jesus, then it's not good enough to just know about Jesus and do good things for him. No, we need to be in Jesus. We need to have him as our representative. We need to know that he is the only one who is going to be able to make us holy and blameless and without guilt and be united with the person for whom those things are actually true. We need to be in Jesus, so united to Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and say to him, I want your death to be my death. I want your life to be my life, and I want your resurrection to be my resurrection and your future to be mine. But now Paul wants us to get what this union with Christ means for us now. if we really have been united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, if your life is hidden with him in the heavens, if you will appear with Christ in glory when he returns, and look at verse 1, he says, then seek the things above where Christ is. Let me ask you this, what do you seek after? I mean, seriously, what dominates your mind? What dominates your thoughts and time? I think a good way of answering this question is by asking what other people think dominates it. What they see you seeking after in life. And if it's the things of this world, or is it the things of heaven? Is it the things of this world, or is it Jesus who is seated in the heavens at the right hand of God in our real home? You see, the reality is we are all so naturally love to revert to seeking wealth and possessions and high opinions of people, or people's high opinions of us, and all the other things that kind of make us feel good in this world. So often I see it happen in the workplace for Christians. I mean, work is a good gift from God. It's a privilege to be able to work. But then all of a sudden, we're caught up in chasing the promotion and the wealth and the power and forgetting that this world is not our home. Paul says your new self, your new life has a different direction, a different goal, a different purpose. It has a new anchor, and it is wonderful and glorious, and is so much better than the temporary pleasures that this world can offer you. So focus your eyes on that. C.S. Lewis put it like this and once wrote, come up on the screen for you. If you read history, you will find the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. You see, if we are going to make a difference in this world, well, then we've got to live for the next one. And Paul says that requires a conscious effort. Look at verse 2. He says, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. So he's actually going to take a deliberate effort on our part not to get caught up in the things of this world. Because we are constantly having our eyes and minds dragged down in this present world. The moment you leave church today and you turn on your phone, or you open your laptop and you go on Facebook, the world is just going to bombard you and urge you to live for this present reality. It will say, set your mind here. It will tell you to commit your life to this one because it is more real. Paul says you need to shift your anchor. You know, it's actually a bit like this. I've got a rubber band to help this illustration. So often, we anchor ourselves like this down in this world. And then the things of this world come along and they persuade us to dwell on them and we're brought straight back down into it. Paul says, shift your anchor to the things above. Pull yourself back down into this world, remembering that you belong to the next, so that when Christ, who is your glory, appears, so you will be with him in glory. We have to be deliberate. I'll keep setting my mind on heavenly things. I'll keep reshaping my mind with Christ and not the things of this world. I'm going to deliberately focus my mind on Christ. I'm going to deliberately let Jesus shape my opinions and my thoughts rather than letting the world shape my mind. You know why? This is why we must dwell in the Word of God every day. This is why we must try to come to God and His Word and then pray to Him and thank him for all that he does. This is not just a good idea. Now, it's not just a good habit or a box to tick in your Christian life. It's something we have to strive to do. There is no two ways about it. The world is shaping our mind all the time. 24 hours, 7 days a week, the world is shaping our mind. How on earth can we survive? How on earth can we set our minds on things above if we don't at least let God's word shape it for a day, for a moment in a day? Reading his word. You know, I'd also encourage you to turn off some of the sewage pipes that you have pouring into your mind every day. But at least turn on the tap and let God's life-giving, life-transforming word shape it for a moment each and every day. That's why we must make an absolute priority to be meeting together around God's word. You know, I don't understand the modern Christian who misses church for other things. I don't understand it. A generation ago, they would have never done that. They couldn't imagine not gathering with God's people for any other reason. But how can we possibly set our minds on heavenly things if I miss the time each week to recalibrate, to meet with my brothers and sisters around the Word of God? I don't understand the modern Christian who doesn't commit to joining a small group each week. We meet with the world all week long. The world is shaping your mind all week long. How can we set our minds on things above if we do not prioritize meeting with the church and meeting with God's family around His Word? And we know it's true, don't we? We know it's true from experience. When we are not reading the Bible, how amazingly quickly our minds change on things and follows the ways of the world's thinking. When we are not regularly meeting with Christians in fellowship, the world becomes more important and Jesus becomes less important. We start to talk like the world. We start to think like the world. It's just the reality. And sadly, from my experience of years in ministry, so many times I've seen people who I thought were Christian brothers and sisters slowly withdraw from Christian fellowship. And at one stage, they agreed that Jesus died for their sins and that He is the only way to God. It's amazing how a year of not being in Christian fellowship, suddenly they believe things like, all roads lead to God. Doesn't matter how you live, God just wants me to be happy. And they're no longer following Jesus. So set your minds on things above. Be deliberate about it. And as we close, I want to ask, what practical steps are you going to take this week that means you are going to set your minds on the things above, your heavenly home, so that when Christ appears, who is your life, you will also appear with Him in glory? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who is our life, who we will appear with in glory one day. Help us to know that spiritual reality that is true now will be fulfilled when He returns. Help us to set our minds on things above, to dwell in your word, to come to you in prayer, to gather with your people on a Sunday and throughout the week, that we would not listen to this world, that we would not set our reality in this world, but the things above where Christ is seated at your right hand. And this we ask in your Son's precious name. Amen.